This morning we are taking a break from Romans, as is our normal rhythm when we have communion. I would like for you to take out your Bibles and open them up to the Psalms of the Ascent, which would be Psalm 126 today is where we are going to be. Psalm 126. I found this psalm completely appropriate this week, as not like the word of the Lord is ever inappropriate. But I found this psalm compelling this week because the heart of the psalm is really about joy. It's about having joy and the Lord restoring our joy. But it set me down a path of thinking about when we think about Christian. So we know that the fruit of the Holy Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians, one of those is joy. Of course, there's love and kindness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all those. And we would readily admit that any one of those can be hard to embody at any point in our lives, just because of our own sin, our own sinful reactions to the sins of others, our own shortcomings, our own weaknesses. You know, some of us who are prone toward anxiety can struggle to really trust and believe and love and have joy. But when I think about one of the hardest things for Christians to really grasp and embody, obviously, love is at the top of the list because we are constantly relearning what it means to love. But a very close second for me has to be joy. We live our lives in a sin-stained, cursed world where people are not always loving and people are not always kind and people are not always self-controlled. And sometimes the ripple effect of their actions affects us adversely. Often, let's say oftentimes, that's what happens. And sometimes their intentions are evil, and sometimes they have pure intentions, but whatever the consequence of what they do, it affects us, and it can make it seem like joy is absolutely impossible because we're so captured by that moment in time, and that circumstance seems so daunting. We think there's no way I can rejoice right now because I am trapped in something, and I can't get out of it. And then, of course, we have those responses of despair. God, I thought life was supposed to be different than this or better than this. I thought maybe my life should have gone this way, but it's gone this way. I have this malady that I can't get out from under. I have this psychological thing that I can't get out from under. How come I have to live like this? And, of course, all those why leads to a life of joylessness. I stand guilty among you. Me, I do. I can get into those rhythms of life and forget that we serve a good and loving God who has told us to rejoice. To rejoice. Not because it feels good or because we think we can in this moment, but because the truth of the matter is if we are God's, we have a living joy that cannot be snatched away. It's there. But Brad, I just sometimes struggle to see it. Beloved of God, I do too. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to get into the Word here in just a moment. I want for you, maybe this morning, to say, hey, Brad, as often as I remember, I'm going to pray for you to know the joy of the Lord, to know the joy of God's salvation in your life. Will you do that? I would really love for you to do that for me because I struggle. But if you'll do that for me, I will do that for you. I'll be praying for this body of believers that you too would know the joy of the Lord when it seems so out of reach, when it seems so impossible to grasp, when every bit of your circumstances push you in a direction towards grief and despair and doubt, that we would be praying for one another, that in those moments we're going to remember the joy of the Lord. Not to forget, not to drown ourselves in some sort of pleasure, but to just be grounded in something that is true, that God has given us joy as believers in Him. So this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. I love Psalm 126. As I said to you a moment ago, it is the Psalm of the Ascent. We envision these people, these Israelites, singing this on the way to and from worship. And so follow now with me in this particular psalm as we hear what God's word says to his people. Psalm 126, a song of ascent. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, We were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy, and he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing. Please now pray for me. Father, this morning I confess a struggle here. I needed this word this week. I need it this morning. And I imagine there are some other people in this room or who can hear my voice who also struggle to know and choose joy day by day, moment by moment. God, we know that life is filled with grievous things and hard things. And yet you call us within the midst of that lament and that grief and that hardship to rejoice. Father, I pray that we would be able to do that. And I pray this word this morning would be an encouragement to our heart and souls, balm for our souls, food for our hearts, that we would be renewed day by day. It's through Christ we pray. Amen. You know, one of the unfortunate things that has come out of the Reformation as it became popular to kind of refer to Reformed churches as the frozen chosen. And there are a few different reasons that people kind of chose that name. Not least of them, one of them is because sometimes in those churches they would say they're so stiff, they look like they're frozen. Like they don't look like they're happy or glad, they just look like almost like mannequins. And that's a shame. I think when we come to worship, we can be demonstrative, but we should always have the look of joy on our faces, in our lives. Now, do we always know? And of course, we're not always going to display it, but the point is that God's people should never be, the word frozen should never be given to describe us, ever. We should be animated because we have the truth. You know, the Puritans get a bad rap. People usually use the word puritanical, and they generally don't mean that as a compliment when they say it. And to some degree, the Puritans did kind of, I mean, they were different. They wore plain clothes, and they have the reputation for being just stern and That's not really how they were at all. That's totally, well, we get that from works of fiction like The Scarlet Letter and even The Crucible by Arthur Miller to some degree that describes Puritans in this way that seems unkind, harsh, and frozen. But let me tell you about the Puritans. Were there some like that? Yeah. But you know what? You know, let's just give you one example. The Puritans took the Song of Solomon very seriously when it came to marriage. They were some of the forerunners of saying that when a man marries a woman and a woman a man, they should enjoy their spouse. There should be marital bliss. They should actually want to be around one another, and this is not some marriage of utility. Those types of things get lost on us, but what the Puritans wanted, at least in that realm, was a life that you can actually enjoy with your spouse. I said, that's what it should be. When it comes to our faith in Christ and our relationship with God, so often we get so focused in on the holiness, which we should, that's a good thing to focus on, the obedience, the righteousness, those things are all good and should be places of focus. But beloved of God, are we really focusing on trying to rejoice in the Lord? When David says it so clearly in Psalm 51, remember, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. When he was lost in sin and broken by his sin and fallen away from God, he recognized one of the things, the primary thing that he needed, not only was reconciliation with the Lord, but joy. Joy in the salvation that God had given him. Why does he need that? Because in that moment of sin, in that moment of brokenness, David needed to remember the grand truth about who he was. He was a man of God. He was God's man. And so, beloved, when we're broken and we're hurting and we're lost and we feel like we need reconciliation, one of the things we need to be praying for is, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit in me. That's what we all need. The psalmist seems to capture this pretty well. when he recognizes, especially in verse 4, restore our fortunes, that the restoration we need is joy, that we need to be rich in joy. We start from the top. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, so there's no context here. We don't really know exactly what the psalmist is writing about, or that's okay. He's clearly writing about some event in history of the Israelites when the Lord had restored them from something. It could have been the exile. It could have been getting them through the Red Sea and getting them out of Egypt. It could have been a whole number of different things that he has in mind. That's not what's most important. What's most important is that they are focusing in, or the writer is focusing in on this aspect that the Lord restored at some point in history, the fortunes of Zion. And the greatest fortune that you and I have in God is his faithfulness. So at the very least, the writer here is commemorating, he's memorializing the faithfulness of God. We had a need, and God met us where we were. He's articulating this to the present generation and now, of course, to us. But I love what he says, when the Lord restored the fortunes. That word, the Lord, there that he uses at least four times in that psalm is important. That's the covenant name for God. So he's highlighting the covenant-keeping, covenant-faithful God who restores the fortunes of his people, who meets his people in their need and blesses them in some way, shape, or form. So as he's recalling this time, he's remembering this time. And why is it important that the Bible will tell us to remember? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, or remember what God has done. Because oftentimes that remember is not just simply a call to mind, it is a call to action. All right, so we remember, and so we live as if this is true. So by remembering God's faithfulness, it changes the direction of how I'm moving in the present. Because if I'm tempted to go off the trail, I'm called to remember God's faithfulness and to guide me back onto the path of righteousness. That's exactly what remembering does. The fortune that he speaks of here, the fortunes of Zion, primarily is living in communion with God, knowing God's covenant blessings. Remember, that's the best gift God can give us, is his presence. And when we have his presence, we have this assurance of his faithfulness. That's what the psalmist here is driving at, is living in communion with God. And we need to appreciate, if we really want joy, like we're talking about, well, that has to begin with a real communion with Christ, the Lord Jesus. That has to begin with a real desire for his presence. That has to begin with a real sense of companionship with him, not merely peer-to-peer, but as servant to Lord. That my desire is to be with Christ. And so that's another thing that we pray for again and again. God, grow my desire to be with you. But look at how he describes. So when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were as, or like those who dream. Think of, what does he mean by those who dream? The person who dreams is content in sleep. I mean, I guess unless you're having a nightmare. Then it's not so fun. The person who dreams is the picture of rest, the picture of contentment, that sense that God is in control, and so I can rest assured. And so when God restored their fortunes in the past, they were as those who dreamed. They were content in the Lord. They were assured in the Lord. They were resting in the Lord. They were living their lives complete and satisfied in the Lord. See, that's what rest is. I mean, when we think about rest and sleep, genuine rest and sleep, it is the fruit of real satisfaction. Kind of like on a Thanksgiving day, you eat a huge meal. You're probably beyond satisfied at that point. It's so easy to lay down on the couch and take a long nap because you're satiated and because the turkey has tryptophan in it. I don't even know if that's a real thing. Maybe it is, but it's that sense of I can sleep because I'm satisfied. And so the type of faith that the psalmist mentions here, the type of joy, the type of assurance, is deep and real satisfaction. And I love how he says, he goes on, so then he describes what this means. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. This laughter, this joy that he mentions here, that these are not passing emotions. The laughter is the fruit of the joy. And the laughter, kind of think of it more like praise, shouts of praise. He says shouts for joy, but think of it more like a sense of just spontaneous outburst of praise because of the goodness of God. Israel didn't have it easy either. And I want you to think about this. The call to have our joy restored is often in the face of war where lives have been lost or land has been taken. And yet, the Lord is calling us even in those times to rejoice. Why? Because something bigger than life and land and house is present for us. And so, you know what that means? None of us ever want to hear the word cancer come out of a doctor's mouth, do we? I mean, I sure don't. None of us ever, ever, ever want to hear that. I can think of anything, I can think of few things more chilling than sitting in a doctor's office and hearing the words, cancer, plan of attack, you may or may not survive. Those are hard words to hear, but you know what? Even then, in our lament, in our grief, in our sadness, in some justified fear, the scriptures tell us that we can have joy in the Lord, not because life is perfect, but because we are not just twisting in the wind. As Richard just referenced it, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. God is in control. And even in the worst circumstances in my life, I can rejoice because I'm not alone. And I'm not having to find my own way. And I'm not having to just figure it out. I have a Lord and God who's in covenant with me, who is leading me. And so that's the type of joy we pursue and we want and we desire, and shouts of laughter and shouts of joy come from knowing God's abundant goodness and infinite love. Where do we see that most clearly displayed? In this table that's right in front of us, when Jesus gives his body and sheds his blood, it is God's infinite love, his abundant goodness for his people, that we might be renewed, that we might be restored. The restoration that we need is displayed for us in the cross. It's what God gives to us. The very end of that verse 2, they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So even the nations can see the goodness, faithfulness, wonder of God. How could the nations see it? Well, let's think about our biblical history a little bit. Egypt saw the Red Sea split, as did Israel. And Jericho, they saw the walls come down, as did Israel. Elijah, before the nations and the prophets of Baal, called fire down from heaven. He prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed that it would rain, and it didn't rain, and then it did rain. The nations have been privy to the wonders of God for millennia. And so even when Israel in her history had a hard time drawing attention to the glory of God, his own works did it for them. The heavens declare the glory of God. So the nations recognize that even when Israel failed to be a faithful witness, that God brought glory to himself through what he had done. So God bears witness to himself through his works that are on display for all to see. All things, they declare his glory. That's one of the things that Israel failed in her mission. You see, beloved, Israel was commissioned to be a light for God in this world, to call the nations to God. God was going to use them to bring the nations to himself. And rather than do that, they turned to idols, and then they turned to this kind of ethnic superiority. That's why Jonah is such a great microcosm of what Israel had become. God goes to send Jonah to Nineveh, and he won't go. He became a picture of what Israel decided to do. Instead of go out and declare to the nations, they try to keep things to themselves and just look at the nations as a curse. Well, what Jesus did is what Israel couldn't do. Jesus took the word of God to the nations. And we are here this morning because of the work of Jesus Christ in more ways than one. And so Jesus succeeds. God bears witness to himself, and all things do declare the glory of the Lord. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad, it says. Joy-filled, that word glad there is joy. They're joy-filled, not merely pleasant, not merely happy, not happy over a particular circumstance, but joy-filled, satisfied in the Lord and what he's done. Beloved, I think that's probably one of the biggest hurdles that we have to get over. We want God to make us feel differently, and often that's just not going to happen because circumstances are too powerful. Joy is not about feeling differently. Joy is about satisfaction. Joy is about truly being satisfied in the Lord and not looking for it in all the things that we look for joy in. Entertainment to some degree. Companionship even. We want people to make us happy, and they can't do it. People fail us all the time. God says you need something richer and more long-lasting than mere happiness in a moment. We need joy, and that comes when we're truly satisfied in him. So, joy then, even in pain, we can have joy in pain because God is good and he does good. And I'll tell you, it's not easy, but joy is a moment-by-moment decision. Not because you have to manifest it yourself, because it's there. And we have to decide moment by moment to be joy-filled and not despairing, or not angry, or not anxious, or not bitter, or not all the other things that we choose in those moments, because they're so much easier and feel so simple to choose. Having said all that, the psalmist then kind of moves from remembering, recalling, straight into supplication. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. That is a prayer. That word there, restores, in the imperative mood, so there's urgency. He's remembered what the Lord has done, and now he's asking for God to do it again. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. What do you think the fortunes are here? Could it be safety? Sure. Could it be wealth? I mean, possibly. Could it be a good crop? Maybe. He does mention Negev here. I'll get to that in just a second. It could be those things, and probably is some of those things to some degree. But at the very least, one of the things I want for us to grasp is the restoring of the fortunes is also a restoration of joy. Restore our fortunes. We want to have shouts of joy again. We want to be glad in the Lord again. And so he's asking for the joy of the Lord to be restored. Now, the Negev, it's a dry, arid region in Israel, and it's got all these beds in it that when the rains come and waters the Negev, life springs into action. The Negev, the dry, arid place, gets water, and so the land is, to some degree, restored. How do we know it's restored? Well, we can see the life. We can see the greenery. We can see the different things growing when the rains come. And beloved of God, if you're in Christ this morning, that's exactly what he's done for you. By means of his body and blood, he went to dead places, the dead places in our hearts and lives, and he restored us through his work and word. And he gave us life again. He made us shout for joy. Some of us need to remember that. We need to remember the real joy that we felt in those first days and grab it again. All of us probably do. Then he goes in, after he's talking about restoring the fortunes like streams in the Negev, he gives us the reality. Is it always easy? No, that's exactly why he says, those who sow in tears shall reap in shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. These tears, this joy, what is he saying? Life is painful. It's painful. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. And so He's not denying the painstaking aspects of life. And yet, he is saying it is possible to go out and weep and cast your seed and to come home with shouts of joy. Why? What happened in the casting of the seed, going out and casting and coming home? A remembrance of who God is. A restoration of who God is. You know, you've heard me use this word before. It's not used in this psalm, but it's a prolific word in the Old Testament. It's the word chesed. Chesed. Chesed is God's steadfast love. It's His covenant love. It's His faithfulness. Why can I have joy in the midst of my most bitter pain? Because of God's chesed. His steadfast love. It never fails. And so that shapes who I am. And that shapes who you are. And we have this joy because we understand that why is joy not a circumstantial thing? We've already made this point. We'll make it again. Because it's rooted in who God is, not in what the circumstance is. So since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever and doesn't change, that means this joy that He provides is also an immutable thing. It doesn't change. Our recognition of it may wax and wane. Our really living in it may wax and wane. But it's consistently there. So it's consistently there, and we're doing this. That's how our lives go. We're coming in and coming out of it. What scriptures would tell us is it's this idea that we lasso the joy of God, and we keep it. And we can go out with weeping and return with shouts of joy. When we think about joy, one of the most, at least for me anyway, one of the places I always think of when I think of joy, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to read this, is John chapter 16, where Jesus is describing the work of the Holy Spirit. And in that, within this paragraph, I'm going to start in verse 20 of John 16, because this is, I think, profound and helpful. This is Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Such powerful words. It gives me chill bumps to think that this was Jesus' promise to His disciples. Yes, there's an hour for sorrow, but there's joy. Sorrow gives birth to joy. Even in the book of the Philippians, where Paul gives the imperative command, rejoice, he even acknowledges that that joy that he's advocating there is not without pain. It's not without persecution. It's not without hardship. But it's the truth that Jesus Christ has secured for us by His own sacrifice. He's given you life. He's given you the capacity to love. But beloved of God, He's given us the capacity to choose joy. God gave us an abundance. I love verse 6, out weeping, sowing seed, home shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves. He's had an abundant harvest, not without pain, but through the blessing of the living God in the midst of his pain, God has done something wonderful. He's made his harvest rich. When we look at that little analogy there, think of the seed as the circumstance and the sheaves as God's blessing in the midst of those. And we have a real picture of God's faithfulness. Beloved of God, this morning, if you are in Christ, the true joy and fortune you have and I have is Jesus. Is Jesus Christ. The one who lived and died and gave himself for us. You and I have joy, we have life, we have love because Jesus loved and gave his life for us. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we are remembering. But we're also, in a fresh way, identifying ourselves with the one who gave us life and love and joy I know life is a struggle. It's a struggle for me. It's a struggle for you. But beloved, we have something rich and beautiful. We have the joy of the Lord and His salvation that is ours. It is yours right now. Whatever your circumstance is, I don't know all your circumstances. You have the joy of the Lord in you right now. It's okay to weep. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be sad. But that weeping, that grief, that sadness must eventually give way to joy. And joy is not a ha ha ha, la la la. That's not joy. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it calls for shouts of laughter and shouts of joy. But joy is the knowledge that I am not my own, but I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He shepherds me through all things. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your joy and your mercy. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the reminder that it is. I thank you for who you are. Oh God, forgive us. We so easily choose things that lack joy. We so easily give ourselves away to grief and lament with no real thought of really choosing joy. And so, Father, this morning, I lift up this congregation to you, myself included, and I pray, God, restore to us the joy of your salvation. And may you do that every day of our lives. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.